I'm just going to say another brief prayer as we get ready for engaging the Word of God. Father God, I thank you so much for your Word. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for reading through Matthew for the month of February. Lord God, I pray that it stoke a desire in us to understand more about your Word, because it is a revelation of who you are and what you've done in history. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, his life and his ministry. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had no idea that having vocal cord surgery would be one of the most important experiences in my life. In early November of 2006, I had three cysts operated on, and I just had no idea that it was going to be such a seminal experience in my life. Let me explain to you. Having vocal cord surgery is not a pleasant experience. I'm not talking in terms of the pain. It really was a painless experience for the most part. While I was asleep whenever the scalpel was administering the incisions. But afterwards, it's not like I had pain. Okay? They were just very tiny incisions. What is difficult is you can't utter a sound for 2 weeks. You can't hum. You can't say anything. You can't do vocal cord exercises. And then after the 2 weeks, all of the vibrations from your vocal cords comes from doing embarrassing sounding vocal cord exercises. You have to hum. You have to go high and low. You have to say these goofy sentences, which exercises your vocal cords. Okay? One of them, I'll just give you a little bit of a laugh. Well, I'll give you two of them. You try to resonate. You try to speak in a way so that your nose and your cheeks vibrate, okay? So you go, meet me, Peter, meet me. You have to do things like that. And then you have to go, mooching pooch is mooching. Isn't that ridiculous? So after 2 weeks, my precious vocal cord use was saying goofy things like that. I couldn't say, hey, how are you doing today? How's your day? How can I pray for you? Hey, did you watch that interesting show on Thursday night? You have to say goofy things like that. So it was hard. So knowing I couldn't utter a sound for 2 weeks, I got permission from the church to leave, and I rented a beach house in chilly November for a week. And I thought, this is going to be a great opportunity for me to catch up on my reading. So I went to two different seminary libraries. I went to Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. I went to Southern Evangelical Seminary. And I checked out a boatload of books. I thought, this is going to be great, being by the sea and reading. I also got some DVDs of some shows I liked to watch back in the day. X-Files. Do you remember that show? X-Files? What about 24 with Kiefer Sutherland? He had to save the world in 24 hours. I got both those seasons, season 4, on DVD. I thought, all right, this is going to be great. I'm going to have a time of solitude. I'm going to be a recluse, and I'm just going to have a great time. Well, that first night, I was at the beach. I had been eating my meal, and I watched the second installment of the Mad Max trilogy, The Road Warrior, with Mel Gibson. And I felt like the Lord was saying, Keith, I want you to turn this into a spiritual retreat. I thought, what? That doesn't fit my plan. A spiritual retreat. Wait, isn't that what people do in groups? Individually? What am I supposed to do? But I really sensed the Lord was saying, no, I want you to take this time and focus on me. So I thought, okay, Lord. So I went to bed. I got up the next morning, and I thought I was going to go crazy for the next 8 hours. Why? Because I have kind of two modes of living. I have two gears in my life. And one is being productive, and the other one is having fun. And even though I see the value of spiritual retreats, it didn't fall neatly into either one of those gears. So it felt so foreign. It felt so strange to me. So what did I end up doing for the next few days? I just walked up and down the beach in conversational prayer with the Lord in my head, because obviously I can't make any sounds with my vocal cords. I have to pray just in my head. And I journaled, and I read a book that is meant to nurture our walk with Christ by Brennan Manning called Ruthless Trust. He's known more for his book called The Ragamuffin Gospel, but it was a really good book. But that's all I did. Walked up and down the beach, prayed, take a break, journal, and read that book. And then I'd go out to eat occasionally with my little dry erase board, and I wrote down what I wanted. Can I have a refill, please? It's the only way that I could really communicate. But after those first 8 hours, it turned out to be one of the best experiences of my life that I simply could not have had I not had vocal cord surgery. Needing to withdraw, needing to remove myself from all of my usual engagements, I felt like the Lord really met me. It's difficult for me to articulate it, but once my mind kind of got quiet, because I have music like a jukebox constantly playing through my mind, or having self-talk about things I need to do, places I need to go, tasks I need to be devoted to, it all settled down. Just like sediment, when the water stops moving, it drifts down into the bed of the river, and I could see clearly. I had clarity. It was beautiful. I really felt like the Lord met me at Oak Island, North Carolina, and I was so enraptured. It's not like the problems of my life disappeared. They were still present, but they just didn't matter because I felt so close to the Lord. I wish I could bottle it and give you that experience, but our God is not a genie. He's not like a vending machine. He will not be manipulated. But I'm really grateful that He met me there and He redirected my life to focus on Him in that moment. Why was it so important? This might surprise you, but I was in a spiritual wasteland. I felt like I was very dry spiritually for not 13 months, but for 13 years. For 13 years, I felt very, very dry spiritually. And I was living my life entirely by faith because I didn't sense the presence of the Lord. And He pulled me out of that. And that's why that was one of the most important things that ever happened to me. Can't live your life on the top of the mountain, right? Sometimes you roll down. But it was great to have that experience of intimacy with the Lord. And it's kept me going through other dry seasons in my life. But you know what's crazy? I barely think about November of 2006. It hardly ever crosses my mind. Have you ever had a very important experience that defined your life, yet you rarely think about it anymore? It seldom comes to your mind? Maybe you can think of some things. Why is something so important, so easily forgotten, or so seldom thought about or reflected upon? I don't know, but I have three ideas. One of those is life just carries on, right? Life just marches forward. Life does not stop, even though we're having one of the best experiences of our lives. We often focus on the task at hand, what needs to be done. And we can be grateful when things work, but we often have a bias focusing on tasks that need to be done and problems that need to be fixed. And they can take over our life. No matter how important something is, we can be fixated on what's not going right rather than what has gone well. That's just one theory that I have. Another one I have is that, how should I put this? We need things in our life to remind us of what's important. We need structure, or we need regular things to remind us of something that's important so we don't forget it. We need those structures. We need those reminders. I think more about my experience being on a flight from Lexington, Kentucky to Charlotte, North Carolina, okay, being totally oblivious to the two planes that hit the Twin Towers on 9/11. I was flying at that same exact time when we were under attack. I think more about my experience, how I processed that day, what went on that day, all these years later. Why? Because our nation marks that day every year on September 11th. I can be passive. I don't have to think about remembering 9/11 because things kind of stop. There are reminders on that day that let me remember, and I cast my memory back to that day. But I can afford to be passive because there is structure that takes me back to that day. However, that experience I had on the beach, that was just me and the Lord. That was not me and anyone else. So there's no one who's saying, Keith, you need to think back to November of 2006. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Think about that, okay? That was really important to you. Don't forget it. So what do we have to do? For those experiences of our life, we have to be more active. We can't afford to be passive. We have to create something, structures, a plan that will bring us back to what's important, okay? What are we going to be talking about today? What we're going to be looking at today took place in Matthew chapter 26. I mentioned to you before that the Gospels are like four different portraits, historical portraits of the life of Jesus Christ. They collected the most important things that happened to Jesus, that Jesus did, that Jesus said, that people said about him, and it was supposed to function as a portrait so we could understand just who Jesus Christ is. Now, there's a lot of things that could have been written that did not make Matthew's gospel, okay? But everything in there is very important. And I say that our understanding of Jesus Christ will be woefully incomplete if we do not remember Holy Communion, what he did with the Passover, and how he redefined it and he made it about himself. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, that is something that we read this past week. Matthew 26. And I'm going to actually begin reading in verse 20 as they begin to celebrate the Passover. Now, when evening came, Jesus, reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each began to say to him, "Surely, not I, Lord." And the way that this is written in the Greek, the construction of it, is not so much a question as, "Definitely not me, Lord. Definitely not me." So it's like they're speaking up and saying, "I won't be the one to betray you." Verse 23. And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Remember, Jesus loves to talk about himself in the third person. the Son of Man. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. We don't have many people who do that today. Now, I've never been a fan. I've never really watched something that's popular throughout the world, WWE wrestling. Okay? When I've gone to Africa, when I've gone to India, you wouldn't believe how many young men ask me who my favorite wrestler is. It's like, I don't watch it, but I'm familiar with it. But probably one of the most famous superstars of wrestling was a guy named The Rock, named Dwayne Johnson. He loved to refer to himself in the third person as The Rock. The Rock says, he's saying it himself. The Rock says, it doesn't matter what your name is. You know, he had all these kind of catchphrases and stuff like that, okay? Jesus loved to refer to himself in the third person as the Son of Man, okay? So here we go, verse 25. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. So Jesus identifies correctly that Judas is the one who is going to betray him, who's already in the process of betraying him. He's already got this deal going. Okay. Can you imagine being one of the 12 disciples at that Passover meal and you find out that one of your teammates, one of the 12, is going to betray Jesus? You've spent 3 years together as a team being part of Jesus' public ministry, seeing the unbelievable, unrivaled excitement of being commissioned by him to cast out demons, to heal people, to teach with authority. You see people come to faith in Christ. You see all these incredible things, and yet you find out one of your teammates is going to betray Jesus. You probably wouldn't need anybody to remind you of that experience, right? Deeply grieved. That's what the scripture has to say. They were deeply grieved. How could this be happening? Let's continue reading verse 26. While they were eating, again, this is a very structured Passover meal. Every element of it has purpose to remind Israel of their covenant relationship with the Lord and how he delivered them from bondage to the Egyptians. This is the most sacred meal in all of Israel. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I just want to provide a few comments on what we just read here. Even though the New Testament is written in Greek, it is widely believed that Jesus probably spoke more often in Aramaic. Okay? It's very similar to Hebrew, but there are some differences in it. But this was probably Jesus' regular language of speaking. Aramaic does not have a word for a body. It doesn't. So Jesus, if you don't have a word for body, what could have Jesus said? And so some scholars I've read say Jesus may have broken the bread, gave it to the disciples, and literally said, take, eat, this is me. I mean, how can you give more than your full self? Jesus gave fully who he was. And we know that bread represents his body, scourged and crucified on that cross. Verse 27, And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, there's a lot that could be said about that verse. A lot about it. One thing you may have noticed, you may not. It's easy for us to miss because we're roughly 2,000 years separated from this event. But notice, Jesus and his disciples were living in real time in that moment. But Jesus speaks as if it's already done. I want to call your attention back to it. Notice that. He says in verse 27, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It is as if the crucifixion has already happened. We encounter this in Scripture quite a bit. Okay? The technical grammatical term for this is prolepsis, where you speak as if what is going on now has already been accomplished. Okay? You can see this in Scripture in probably one of the best examples of this is in Romans chapter 8. You have this chain, right? For those whom he foreknew, you know, he chose, right? You see, boom, 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 boom. You get have justified. But it says in past tense, glorified. But we're not glorified yet. But it's Paul's way of saying, it is going to happen. I'm so confident that God is going to get you to glorification, to your heavenly body, that I can write about it as if it's already past tense. Okay? We use this in a colloquial expression. If somebody's in trouble, you say, hey, he's the walking dead, or he's dead meat, you know? He's not dead, but it's like, hey, he's going to suffer the ramifications of his poor decision or whatever. That's an expression of prolepsis there. But Jesus is already speaking as if his crucifixion has already happened. But let's talk about the significance. It is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This reminds me back to Exodus chapter 24. When the children of Israel, when they were entering into a covenant relationship at Mount Sinai, after they said, hey, all that the Lord says, we will do. We're good with these covenant stipulations here. What was the sealing agent? The shedding of blood. What did Moses do? He took shed blood and he sprinkled it. He splashed the people with this blood. In Hebrew, it literally means, you know, to establish a covenant. It means to cut a covenant. There is no covenant without the cutting of animals and the shedding of blood. And so Jesus is talking about entering into a new covenant here. How is it sealed? With his own shed blood. Not the blood of rams or goats or sheep, because he is the perfect Lamb of God without spot or blemish. And so Jesus is the replacement of the sacrificial system. There's no need to offer sacrifices because his sacrifice is so complete. Why did he do it? Not just to seal the covenant, but for the forgiveness of sins. There is no reconciliation with the Lord without the forgiveness of sins. Sin is so devastating because it fractures, it separates us from God. We can never be good enough to enter into a relationship with the Lord. We depend upon the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to die an atoning death that we could never, ever die ourselves. Now, you might encounter some people who say, well, lots of people who've died, you know, they've died for very important causes. You think about soldiers dying, laying down their life for their country, for their fellow man, for freedom, all these important things. I said, look, I don't want to diminish their sacrifice. It's huge. It's weighty. But there is a difference. No matter how heroic and honorable these people are who lay down their life, they would even admit, I'm not sinless. My goodness, my heroism can't possibly be efficacious, can't help everybody. For Jesus Christ, though, his perfection is strong enough. His sacrifice is so powerful that it can pay for all the sins of the entire world. That's how great it is. This is not just any covenant. This is the greatest covenant here. Now look, most of us have not had the experience of going to a Passover meal. Some of you may have been to a Passover Seder. It's pretty powerful. And we can forget how radical what Jesus is doing here. He is essentially saying, I am replacing the Passover meal that has totally defined the identity of my people. And now I'm changing it and I'm making it about myself. So when you eat the bread, it's about my body. When you drink the wine, it's about my shed blood. It is all about Jesus Christ now. That would be as radical as, say, Xi Jinping saying, you know what, Chinese New Year, we're not doing that anymore. It's going to be a week-long celebration of my birthday, okay? That's what we're going to be doing. I'm going to redefine this whole thing and make it about me. Or someone coming to America and saying, July the 4th, will you celebrate your independence? We're going to do something different. On July the 4th, we're going to celebrate something entirely different. How well would that be received here in America and in China? Probably not real well, right? But Jesus did something that bold. I hope you don't miss that, okay? It's now about himself. Just a few more things, and we're actually going to celebrate Holy Communion this morning. Just a few more things. Jesus' blood sealed the covenant and is strong enough to forgive us of our sins. We've learned a lot about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ by reading a chapter a day in Matthew. All of it is important, and all of it is meant to answer one question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And you can get extra questions. What was Jesus about? What was Jesus committed to? What did Jesus stand for? We get all these things. As we read, it's like Jesus is reading us in some ways. I submit to you that we cannot possibly understand Jesus Christ unless we understand Holy Communion, which points to his atoning death. Now, there are a lot of people who don't know about this, so they have an incomplete picture of Jesus. You've probably met people before who are kind of glib in talking about Jesus and say, oh, I'm okay with Jesus. He was a really good teacher, right? Yeah, he was like a great philosopher. That communicates bountiful ignorance to me. To say that about Jesus is just mind-blowingly ignorant. Was Jesus a great teacher? Sure he was. Did he have some good things to say that lead us to life and move us away from death? Absolutely. But Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. Confucius couldn't do that. Okay? Joseph Smith couldn't do that. Muhammad couldn't do that. Aristotle, Socrates couldn't do that. Okay? Whether you agree with anything these men may have taught or said, the bottom line is Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. And to just say that he was a teacher but not understand what he came for in terms of the ultimate mission about dying so that we could be reconciled with the Lord, again, it just is such an incomplete picture that people might as well not really know anything about Jesus. Okay? We need to know what Christ was about. Now, one of my themes is about remembering this morning. Why do we do this once a month? We do this because it's important that we remember Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Okay? We dare not forget this. And this is a tangible way that we can be reminded of Jesus' mission to die for the sins of the world. So I'm going to move immediately into our time of Holy Communion. And I'm going to use a beautiful liturgy that I came across at Christmas time that really spoke to me. We do not presume to come to this table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. We're sinful, right? Yeah. But in your abundant and great mercies, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.